amazing potential. Each one of us in our youth had hopes and dreams and plans for a job, for a career, for a home and a family, for spiritual growth and development. Some of us have, by each decision, increased that potential and made ourselves more and more useful, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a great house there are vessels for honor and dishonor. And those of us who purge ourselves make ourselves vessels, meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. The potential in each human infant is just incredible. We hold this little child in our hands and we wonder, what will this child do? And we all know that the potentials are limitless. Some will grow up and go on to do great things, and sadly, some will not reach their potential. And they will be a heartache to their families and obviously to themselves. In Psalms 139, and again in Genesis chapter 1, we are told that we were created in the image and likeness of God, that we are fearfully and marvelously made. God has created us with tremendous potential. We have an eternal soul. We have intelligence and skill that's directing a body that is perfectly formed for this creation. With our five senses, with our hands and our ability to coordinate, eye-hand coordination, we have done and can do tremendous things. But perhaps the greatest gift that God gave us is the ability to plan for the future, work in the present, and learn and remember the past. And so as we start our lesson this morning, we want to discuss this potential and how we can reach it. I've already spoken about most of the things on this slide, so let's just take a look at really the theme of our sermon this evening. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence. Diligence, of course, means effort, means interest, it means energy, it means all that we have focusing on something. And so the heart, which of course is the seat of our being, it's where all potential lies. It's also where all of the loss of potential also lies. And so the issues of life, success and failure, heartaches and pride and joy looking back on things. Most of us, if not all of us, have not reached our potential in one realm or another. And we have reached our potential in other realms. And so we look back on our lives with a mixture of joy and sadness, of grief and happiness, of guilt and great joy that we made good decisions. To the pure, this is the potential. And I know I've been talking a lot about this, but let me just hit on it one more time. As we go through the lusts of the flesh or the works of the flesh, as we go through the various lists of sins in the scriptures, we find purity in most of them. We read sins that we've never, ever given into, never, ever had any thought to give into, and we understand perfectly why God gave that law and why we would never want to violate that law. That's what he means by to the pure. So if we've never opened doors into certain activities, and it really doesn't matter what I mentioned, because no matter which sins we talk about, some have temptations in them, others don't. Some deal with various weaknesses based on what they opened in their youth. So to the pure, all things are pure. And as we look in various realms in the scripture, we find that there are areas where we are completely pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Now, here's someone who will never reach their potential unless they change. They will never reach the potential of the good and the eternal benefits of guarding your heart and reaching your fullest potential to the degree that we have attained, Paul said, let us walk by that same rule. So we have potential, we reach that potential, and then of course we look to add to that potential. And so we look at our conscience, and our conscience tells us a lot. As I say, if we look back with regret, that's in the conscience. If we look back with sorrow or grief or remorse, that means that our conscience is bearing witness with our thoughts, either accusing us, if we know we didn't measure up, or excusing us, or even giving us a pat on the back if we fulfilled. And so a lot of us, as we read through the scriptures every year, we start in Genesis and we gradually go through to Revelation. I'm just in the middle of the Gospels right now. And sometimes I read things that make me feel really good. Other times I read things that give me some regret or unease or disappointment or even guilt. And as we read those things, we have the ability to respond. And we either respond with repentance, with a redirection of priority, saying, I'm going to focus on this, or we just let it go. And next year we read the same verse again and we feel the same feelings again. So each one of us, each one of us started with complete purity. We can't remember back then. We were 2-3 years old. We didn't have any of the lusts that we have now. We hadn't opened any of the doors that we've opened now. We may have had some proclivities toward things, and this is part of our potential. If we are born with a heredity or with parents who have certain proclivities towards certain things, then that diminishes our potential. If we are born to parents who are extremely intelligent, and we are extremely intelligent, that forces or focuses our potential, or it makes our potential. If we have parents who have bad tempers or parents who are struggling with various things and we find the same in ourselves, that determines our potential. But at some point, we gave in to evil and we felt defiled. And then over the next few days, we made a choice. We listened to our conscience and strengthened our purity and our goodness. Or we gave in to the lust again, deadening, defiling the mind and the conscience. Now we all have a few of those, every one of us. We diminished our potential in our youth. We gave in to things that we shouldn't have given into. And for some of us, they haunt us the rest of our lives. The rest of our lives, we have to struggle and fight. And as we're guarding our hearts, that becomes an area that we almost have to fence in and brick and just try to do everything we can so that we can reach potential. Because these things are going to hold us back. So to the pure, all things are pure, as we just read. Those are the people who took the evil companionship, pushed it away. These are the people who find a lust, but cut it off and make no provisions for it. These are the people who knew the scriptures, used the scriptures, and kept their hearts pure in an area that might have otherwise darkened and become defiled. The sad thing is, when after we become a Christian and we know better, we continue to diminish our potential by not guarding our hearts and not protecting ourselves. I'm not saying that we can live a sinless life, because we cannot. But I am saying that we are going to repent of every sin, and we are going to seek the door, and we are going to seek to lengthen the time and lengthen the enticement that leads us into that sin. That's how we create more potential. If we just keep giving into it and we don't guard the heart, we don't protect our heart, we find that our potential starts to diminish. And so if we've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years and we had great plans when we started our Christian walk, but we found that because of certain decisions that we made or didn't make, and because of efforts that we put forth or didn't put forth, that now we look back and here's this area in our lives we regret. Parents who neglect their children, and by neglect I don't mean that they're not feeding them or taking care of them, but they're not developing their spiritual sensibilities. They're not training them up in the way they should go. When one of those children dies at 18 because they gave in to something they shouldn't have given into, you can just imagine the lifetime of regret, because the potential of that child was cut off, and the potential that you had with that child has also been cut off. So the purity we had as an infant slowly changed to whatever problems, I say perversions, most of us I guess wouldn't say, I'm not a perverted person, but they are sinful proclivities or sinful openings where enticements occur. And like I said, it all goes back to these youthful lusts. If we minimize the lusts, taking this scripture and setting nothing wicked before our eyes. In other words, if we were properly trained, and again, this may not have happened until after we became a Christian, but whenever it happens, if we minimize these lusts and we start to squeeze them down and squeeze them out and stop feeding them and stop giving them what they want until we no longer have the thought processes that lead us in that direction anymore. And if we can do that, we can maintain our purity. If we realize that evil companionship corrupts good morals and don't develop those relationships, then we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we won't have to look back. I cannot imagine, I think about this from time to time, what it's going to be like for those Christians who just didn't do what they should have done, to think in eternity of regret. I almost made it. Can you imagine the agony? Jesus talks about people gnashing their teeth and just absolutely in anguish and agony. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. We need to look at our potential. That's what God's going to judge us on. God is going to judge us based on what He knows we could have been versus what we are versus the efforts and energy we put forth and our repentance. So these are all things for us to think about as we look at our potential, as we look at our abilities to be useful to the Master and to keep our lives the way it ought to be. Now, the battle is going to be different for each one of us because there's a lot of schemes out there, a lot of devices, a lot of perversions of good lusts. Every lust is good. There's not a single strong desire God gave us that doesn't have a good use and a proper place. Even such things as hatred and anger and desire are not in and of themselves bad things, and many people have them and use them to reach their potential. But others, and Satan is so crafty, Satan is so subtle and scheming, and he finds ways. You know, there's so many good things today. The internet is such a wonderful thing. It has so many good values to it. And yet, the devil has found a way to turn the internet into many schemes. So many terrible things that you can find. And so, we have to make these decisions based on keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it your life will issue. In other words, at the end of your life, as you look back on your life, if we have kept our hearts with all diligence, we're going to look back with joy and a smile and happiness, just like we do today. Those things in our youth where we made good decisions, those things in our middle ages that we made good decisions, we look back on that and we say, I'm so happy that that's the way I chose to go about it. Multiply that. When we stand before God on the judgment day with our regrets, with our shame, with our remorse, the fewer of those we have, the better the judgment day is going to proceed. And so we have to look at these things and think about these things. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will come the issues of life. Better, stronger, wiser, or worse, weaker, and more foolish. Paul talked about the conflict. I don't know what doors Paul opened. No, none of us do. None of us know the doors that each one of us has opened. We're kind of not happy with them. We don't really like to talk about them. We certainly don't like to share them with people. We'd love to crush them and get rid of them. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. This is what a youthful lust does. Now, as I say, if I grow up, I never drink, I never use drugs, then my flesh is never going to war against my mind to go out and use drugs or alcohol. If I have never opened any doors into sexual perversion, then I don't have to have a war in my mind over sexual perversion. If I've never allowed my anger to make me want to kill someone, I will never war when it comes to, I want to kill that person. That's not going to be a war. I never opened that door. We all have, and we need to keep it in mind. Now, Peter says, you're going to have to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we've talked about this. We just went through this in 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago. When the children of Israel ate the Passover, they girded their loins with their staff in their hands. Why did they gird their loins with their staff in their hands? So that they could immediately get up and walk. Well, why would they have to gird their loins to walk? Because those long flowing robes that they would wear because of the heat would impede them in walking. And so they would gird it up, pull it up a little bit, put a leather belt around it, and they would be able to work. Well, Christians who are keeping their heart with all diligence, their minds are girded. We're always ready to work. We're never in a relaxed state when it comes to Satan. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. That's 24/7. We've got to be aware. Evil companionship and these youthful lusts, we need to have the loins of our minds energized. That's how you keep your heart with all diligence. We need to be sober. And we need to put our focus on that moment we stand before God and hear the verdict. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I focus on that every day, I'm going to be keeping my heart with all diligence. And so are you. And we're going to be increasing our potential. And this is, of course, the goal of keeping your heart with all diligence. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Most of us, before we became a Christian, didn't really even know. Didn't have the opportunity to really have the guidance and the wisdom of the Scriptures. And so in our ignorance, we enjoyed those former lusts. But now, after I've girded up the loins of my mind, and I've rested my hope fully, now, as an obedient child, I want more potential. I want the Lord to see me as a vessel unto honor. So, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In other words, use your emotions in the sanctified and holy way that God had originally intended for us to use them when we receive them. Because it is written, be holy. The more holy I become, the more potential I have to be used by God. You know, you look at the Old Testament and all the different men and women. And God, we're told, searches the hearts. He tests the mind. He determines what people would do under this circumstance and that circumstance. He has to do that, or how could he not? How could he not keep us from being tempted above what we're able to bear? God's providence is working. But when the moment comes, I've got a big job in Denver. Who am I going to pick? Well, he's going to pick the person with the most potential. Wouldn't you? And so, if we want to be that person, we have to guard our hearts, gird up the loins of our minds, and be ready and active, and be following these scriptures so that we can reach our potential. It's up to me and you to keep my pure heart as pure as I possibly can before I restore it back to God at the end of time. And so, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. This is the battle. Covetousness simply means wanting something I can't have. Now, we focus generally on the covetousness of the Ten Commandments, which is don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. But if we also add in the Ten Commandments, we shouldn't be coveting or wanting anything that God doesn't want us to have in regard to Him, in regard to our neighbor, in regard to any of the things. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to my fleshly lusts, not to those things that I covet. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Now, where's this lesson going? The wonderful thing that we'll talk about in the next couple of slides is that I can change my potential. Never too late. Jesus, in one of the parables, talked about going out at the 11th hour, at the very end of the day, 1 hour left, and giving that person the same reward as the person who came in the first hour and worked all day. We see it in David and in Joseph. David, for whatever reason, a man after God's own heart. Tremendous potential. I have sought a man after my own heart. Here was a man who could do great things and was poised to do even greater things. And God told him after he committed this act, he said, I would have done even more for you. But not now. Now the sword will never depart from your house. And you will pay the consequences. You're not going to die. I'm going to forgive you of your sins, but your potential has been diminished. You have given great opportunity for the enemies to blaspheme. So as David watched Bathsheba bathe, he allowed a lust to activate. He allowed that covetousness. He allowed a defiling thought, and he diminished his potential. Joseph, on the other hand, did not diminish his potential. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? They were both facing the same lust. The progression, James dealt with it, is always the same. The only thing that's different is the lust and the enticement, depending on the person we are. I don't think David ever had a situation like that before. It doesn't appear like he did. He had several wives. He had no need, But for some reason, this situation damaged him. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, where in guarding our heart, where do we intervene here? Well, if we know that it's going to be a problem every time it rears its ugly head, then we diminish it by getting rid of whatever it is that brings it on. We don't make provisions to the flesh. We cut off our hand, we cut off our foot, we pluck out our eye. If we are aware that something is diminishing our potential, we get rid of it. But maybe it isn't that. Maybe it's some other situation where it is not the enticement, it's the lust itself. We're born with no lust at all. Most of us can remember, if we go back in our mind, I was 12, I was 11, I was 10, I was 13, 14. Somewhere in there, we sowed something. And we're still reaping. Now the only solution, as Paul told Timothy, is to flee. Like a serpent. Flee. They destroy our potential. They create circumstances that could cost us our soul. As we deaden our conscience, as we deaden our zeal and our excitement, as we lower our potential, at some point, either through guilt, or as Romans talks about, they didn't glorify him as God, they didn't give thanks, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the eternal God. In that time, it was for idols. We have other things that we do the same thing. Flee youthful lust. They diminish your potential. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord. Out of a pure heart. Here's the potential. This is how we keep our heart with all diligence. But it's never too late. We're today what we sowed yesterday, but tomorrow we're going to be what we sowed today. So if we take, quote, the bull by the horns, if we will take our lusts or desires, categorize them, maybe you don't want to write them down, but at least in your mind, categorize them, prioritize them, and get busy guarding your heart. Gird up the loins of your mind and start looking, where is this starting and how do I stop it? And then we just get busy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. That's where our potential comes from. That's what Jesus meant when he said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you. My yoke. If you've ever seen two animals yoked together, you understand that once they're yoked together, the one with the most zeal, the most energy, runs the show. The other one has to be drug along. If we're yoked to Jesus, and we put on the Lord Jesus, he's pulling us. He's pulling us in a direction. Now, some of us slip out of the yoke. Sad to say, we just slip out of that yoke, go off into the field, do whatever we want to do, then we come back and put the yoke back on again. But that's not what the Lord wants. He wants that yoke to keep us on the path that leads to life. If we remain yoked to him, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me, the potentials start becoming limitless. As we no longer make provisions for the flesh. Some win and some lose. But it doesn't happen overnight. You can see it coming. If you're losing, you know that you're seeing a downward progression. And you can stop it. That's the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God's grace and mercy and the power of the gospel. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So this is where we're headed. We're either headed toward enslavement in a sin that will ultimately cost us our eternal soul, or we are headed toward freedom. We are either abstaining from fleshly lusts, divesting ourselves of them, to the point where we see them coming and now we shut them down. And when we are aware that this television program or this activity or this friend is going to bring me into a compromising situation, I'm smart enough to see it. In the Proverbs, one of them says, "The wise see a danger and hide themselves. The fool goes on and is punished." Self-punishment. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. What does he mean, God is not mocked? What does mock mean? What does mock have to do with this? Well, some people think that God is too concerned and it won't happen to me. We talked about this a few weeks ago with Solomon. Solomon thought he could marry foreign women. That scripture spoke to no purpose to him. But God is not mocked. What he tells us is true. Whatever a man sows, if you sow to the flesh, you diminish your potential for God. You may expand your potential for becoming a sinner. Some people are expert sinners. They've really got it down. They know exactly what they need to do to commit sin. But the end of those things is death. He who sows to his flesh, you're just reaping corruption. You're heading in the wrong direction. You're heading downhill. I've seen it happen. Some very, very good dear friends of mine, I've seen it happen. It's heartbreaking. And at a certain point, you can see it. But by the time you can see it, it's almost too late. They're slaves. You see that verse, 2 Peter 2:19 in the middle? They become slaves of corruption. It overcomes them. Slowly, the lust is no longer mastered by us. The lust becomes the master and we become a slave. This is the poor alcoholic. I remember I used to work for an ambulance service and there was this one guy. We'd have to go out and get him about once a week because he had gotten drunk and he was just an absolute, he had destroyed himself. He had ruined his body. He had ruined his life. There was nothing left. It was a sad thing to see, a shell of a man. Truly a man who must have had great potential at one point in his life. But he allowed a lust to war against his soul, became a slave of corruption, and now he's reaping that corruption. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to any of you. If you have a situation like this, keep your heart with all diligence. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take it quickly, because it's not going to get any better. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Those of us who keep our hearts with all diligence, those of us who are working on these things, and as I said, youthful lusts are tough. They're always with you. You flee them. Well, why can't you just get away from them? Because they're, like Paul said, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, trying to bring me into captivity. And that, sadly, it will diminish. But I don't know. Maybe you can tell me, those of you who are older, does it ever go away? Do you finally reach a point where that's gone? I had such problems with it in my teens and in my 20s and 30s and 40s, but it's gone now. I suspect it's possible. But it's difficult. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. There's the potential. That's what we have the potential to become. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You see, we wouldn't be an evil man with evil treasure if we were doing what the Lord said we were supposed to be doing. It's never too late. I used to have a friend in St. Louis, and he would say this all the time: when you find out you're in a hole, stop digging. The first time I heard it, I thought, oh, what does that mean? But after about 40 times, I finally figured it out. When you see yourself in a deep problem, stop making the problem worse. Start cutting off, plucking out, and removing. Guarding the heart, painful. Like Jesus said, it's as painful as cutting off your hand. Some of those lusts are such an integral part of us. They're warring in our members, and they are us. We have pampered them and raised them and developed them and enjoyed them. And now I have to cut them off. It hurts. What does Jesus say? It's better to enter into life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I read a description of a preacher once. He said he could dangle you over the pits and you could see the fire. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. I'm not that eloquent. I wish that we could all dangle over that fire for just a few seconds so that we could see and get serious and focus on getting these useless, youthful lusts under control and flee them. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now the cross is not a beautiful jewel. It wasn't even a symbol of religion when Jesus talked about this. It was just a way to die, a terrible, horrible way to die. I'm sure the first time he said this to his disciples, they must have jerked back and said, "What? Take up a cross?" But that's what it takes. You have to crucify yourself. You need a cross to do it. It's one of our most powerful weapons. But it's painful, so a lot of us never get it out. We don't like it. In Luke, he says, take up your cross daily. If you're going to keep your heart with all diligence, that cross needs to be there. And you need to know how to use it, and you need to have it with you every single day. That's the Lord's advice. For whoever wishes to save his life, and that, of course, is his worldly life, his fleshly life, his sensual life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, cuts it off, plucks it out, removes it, crucifies it, removes and increases potential, he will find it. And so, if we keep our hearts with all diligence by limiting the evil that we allow in, We can be transformed. Remember Paul, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can become the new creation. And we can reap eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 3, with unveiled face, when you start in Genesis and you finish in Revelation year after year, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory up there to glory in here. Keep your heart with all diligence. Read those scriptures because it's a mirror. Not a mirror that you see yourself in, a mirror of God. His image, His likeness, His glory, the potential that He gave to us, that He wants to restore to us. That's why Peter says, adding on your part, adding faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to increase your potential. If these things are yours, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful. If you lack them, you're blind. We with unveiled face. This is our opportunity. We may not be buying it up. That's what this lesson was. With an unveiled face, we are now looking into what God wants us to become. And we can be transformed into that same glory. And so as we finish up our lesson this evening, I really hope that everyone in this audience is just saying amen and amen and amen, because we're already doing these things. But if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes us, you're in danger. You're in danger of losing what you had the potential to get. And there's only one solution, and it's not necessarily to come forward, but it is to repent and to confess to God. May not need to come forward. May not be a public sin. May be a private sin. Something hidden deep in your heart. Ask God to forgive you. And start making provisions to get away from it. By not making provisions. If we can help you this evening, either to confess your sin or to be baptized into Christ, we'd like to invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.